Well, good morning. Welcome to Red Village Church. I haven't met you. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at Red Village, and I'm happy that you're here with us this morning. For the past several weeks, thoughts of my legacy have really been filling my mind. As we all know, life is very short. In fact, Moses tells us in Psalm 90 that the years of a lifespan is 70, and then if you have strength, maybe 80. And of those 70 to 80 years, on average, most of us will live, with some a little shorter, some a little longer. Your productivity, how you contribute at different points of your life, will vary. I'll just give you a quick example. So, like a newborn. A newborn is not able to add as much or contribute to as much to life as someone in their 20s. So, in that very short 70 to 80 year lifespan, there's even less amount of time when you can really make an impact with your life. These thoughts about legacy, my legacy, have really been just rolling through my head the last several weeks, last few months. They started to amp up over the course of the summer as my small group read the life and story of a man named Jim Elliot, who maybe you've heard of him, and he was a martyr for the cause of Christ. Elliot had a famous phrase that it said that one is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose, referring to living our lives in the light of eternity. It is foolish to live your life storing up treasures that one day moth and rust will destroy. It tells us that it's much wiser to live a life pointed towards eternity, where one day God will repay us with heavenly treasures that will never perish. So I had that run through my mind this summer, and then several weeks back, Robert and I started preparing for the village vacation, our fall getaway. And the theme that we chose this year is legacy. So on Friday night of our retreat, we're going to consider what we want our legacy to be as individuals, you know, how as individuals we want to spend our lives. Then on Saturday morning, we consider what we want our legacy to be here at Red Village. You know, so however long you are here at Red Village, you know, when you leave, what legacy do you want to leave behind? And this past Sunday at the end of the service, if you're here, you remember Roberta reading a penetrating poem to us, a poem that repeats throughout the poem this phrase: only one life, which will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. So this past week, this phrase has just been on loop in my mind as I considered what of my short life will last. And then finally, this past week, while I was driving, I was listening to a sermon of a famous Baptist preacher, a man named Adrian Rogers, who maybe passed away 5 years ago or so. And in the sermon, he told the story of a man in his church who evidently is a very well-respected man. I guess he was a little bit older at the point of the story. And somewhat recently, I guess, in the story, that he came to Rogers, the pastor, and this older man told him that he wasn't afraid to die. He was telling this to Rogers, that he wasn't afraid to die, as he knew that he was trusting in Jesus, that he believed in the gospel. He knew his sins had been forgiven. He had this great assurance that when he died, he'd be in God's presence. However, he told Rogers that he was embarrassed to die. He was embarrassed to look back at his life, life which he felt he made little to no impact for the cause of Christ. He felt that his legacy was one that made no real difference. In particular, this man was really tore up that throughout his Christian life he was just silent in sharing his faith. So he felt that he'd be embarrassed when he died and met Jesus for how little of his life amounted to anything. You know, so in reality, he was embarrassed by his legacy. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we really should be thinking of these things. Our legacy should matter to us. Once again, to go back to Psalm 90, Moses tells us to number our days, which speaks to us thinking of how we want to use the breath God gives us. In the life that we live, we can get so caught up going from one thing to the next that we just get so busy in the rat race of life that we never consider how we are living in light of eternity. We don't really consider the legacy that we will leave behind, and we are in great danger of not leaving a real internal impact with our lives. This morning as we gather together, we come to the second sermon in a series of a several months study of the book of Exodus. And we come to a passage this morning that I think should cause us to consider our legacy. As many of you know, the book of Exodus is the second book in the Christian canon. It's right behind the book of Genesis, I should say. I mentioned this last week, the first five books of the Bible are considered the Torah. They're called the Torah or the Law. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, these are the first five books, the Torah. written by Moses, and they really should be read as one book. So each one of these separate books in our Bible should be read as chapters in the Torah. This Torah, the first five books, really serve as a foundation for the rest of the scriptures. The rest of the scriptures are really built upon the first five books. Last week, as you know, I gave you basically a big information dump, and as I gave you the backstory to Exodus. So this morning, be thankful. I'm not going to do that to you. However, let me give you a brief review before we get to our text. So in Genesis, God created. When he created, it was good. Mankind was in fellowship with God. However, sin, mankind sinned and rebelled against God. And because of the sin, fellowship with God and man was now broken. Mankind was now placed under judgment where they would eventually die. However, God made a promise to redeem mankind, redeem that which mankind broke, and that he was going to bless the earth through a family of a man named Abraham. So much of Genesis details the story of Abraham's family. And the story of Genesis ends with Abraham's great-grandson, a man named Joseph, basically being second command in Egypt behind Pharaoh. And through Joseph, God basically saves Abraham's family from a drought. And through Joseph, God's people were able to come to Egypt, where they were able to find food and water and to escape the drought. As we read last week, this number was 70 that first came to Egypt. We read that in the first seven verses of Exodus. And while there, God blessed the family. They were fruitful, they multiplied, and they grew strong. They grew strong as they dwelt in Egypt. So at the end of Genesis, at the end of the first seven verses of Exodus, life really is good for God's people. However, as we go through our text this morning, we'll see that things change. Over a time period of 400 plus years, much has happened between Exodus 1:7, where we ended last week, and where we pick up this morning in Exodus 1:8. And things are much different now for God's people. This morning, as we read through our text, we're going to read a really tragic story. A tragic story of some really evil actions. A story, though, that we also see a legacy of some incredible women who made an incredible impact on this life. An impact that today we are still reaping the benefits of their legacy. And we'll be reading a story where once again we'll see where God's grace is at work, even in the midst of evil all around. So let me read you the text this morning, and then we'll pray, and then we'll work through the passage. So I'm going to be reading Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 8. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. So this is what the scripture tells us. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. They made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sephara, and the other Pua, "When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on a birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but to let the male child live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? And let the male child live." Midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can come to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because of the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. We shall let every daughter live. So that's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who speaks to us through your word. And we just pray that you'd really open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts this morning, that you would illuminate the scriptures to us. And we pray that you would make much of your Son, Jesus our Christ, this morning. Please glorify him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, once again, I have three major points for you from our text. Hopefully, as we go through the text, these points will help you understand it. Let me give you the points right here. So the first point that we're going to look at this morning is this. The faces of evil leave a legacy that tries to hinder and destroy the works of God. Second point is this. Faces of godliness leave a legacy that takes risk to advance God's work. And the third point is this. The face of God has an eternal legacy of love and grace towards his people. So those are the points this morning. Now let me give you some questions for you to consider and ponder by way of application as we work through this passage. So here's some questions for you. So where do you see forces of evil that are trying to hinder the work of God? Are there ways that you are potentially acting in evil, and by doing so, trying to hinder the work of God? What risk could you take to seek to minister grace to where you see evil advancing?
Okay, so maybe you see evil somewhere, and how can you minister grace to that situation? Are you living by faith and taking risk for the sake of the gospel? If you died today, would you be embarrassed by the legacy that you'd leave behind? Will your legacy last into eternity? How has God showered his love and his grace on you? And just knowing this about God's love and his grace, how should that compel you to live a life by risky faith? Okay, there's a couple more questions and we'll work through our passage. So this one's coming from the heart of discipleship. Okay, how can you minister this passage to someone else? Okay, so maybe there's someone that you know that this passage might really speak to them. So how can you minister a passage like this to someone else? And finally, what does this passage teach us about Jesus Christ? And then with that, how does Jesus Christ fulfill this passage? Okay, so you can be thinking about these as we work through our passage this morning. So the first point, faces of evil, legal legacy that tries to hinder and destroy the works of God. So I know one of the popular phrases that the kids would say, at least they would say this a few months back, was the phrase, game changer. Do you remember that one? This was something would happen in life, as moving along, and all of a sudden something would happen. It would change the course of life where things were headed, and then the kids would utter, that's a game changer. So this morning in our text in verse 8, we come to a game changer. Even though much time has passed in history, textually speaking, there's a sudden and drastic turn in the unfolding of the book of Exodus in verse 8. So as mentioned, the end of Genesis and the first seven verses of Exodus, life is good. Right? Life is really good for God's people. God's people are in safety in Egypt. One of their guys, Joseph, I mean, he's basically the vice president. Joseph's able to give them a lot of freedom, bless his family. They're safe. They're secure. For seven verses of Exodus, God's people are growing. They're becoming strong. They're becoming mighty. Right? Life is good. Life is good for them. Then we get to verse 8, and things drastically change to where Moses records for us in verse 8 that now arose a new king over Egypt, and is one who did not know Joseph. So when you read a verse like this, there should be like one of those like, uh-oh, like, right, uh-oh moments going off in your head. So if this was like a play, like, so this new information of this new king, this would lead to like a change in the scene, or lead to like some type of intermission. Or like maybe you're watching a TV show, and all of a sudden this happened, this event happened, and they would try to cut away to commercials, or maybe they try to invite you back next week to see what would happen. In verse 8, if we stop right there, we'd be left with much anticipation. Should leave us leave us very interested to see how this would play out. Then as we get back from our commercials, the play starts back up. As we continue our passage, right away they see that things are not going to go well for God's people. In fact, much of our text, we see that this new king of Egypt acts with evil intentions. He acts with an evil heart. He tries to hinder, even destroy God's people. In verse 8 of our text, as the king of Egypt looks around, he realizes how many of God's people there are. And he begins to think, there's just too many of them. They're just becoming way too strong. So our text tells us that he devises a plan to deal shrewdly with God's people, a plan to hinder God's people. This is a plan that is motivated by fear. The king of Egypt is fearful that God's people could revolt against him, or they could join forces of his enemies and revolt against them. This is a plan that's also motivated by legacy. Right? The king is worried that God's people would prevail against him, and this would make him look bad. Right? He didn't want to be known as the king, you know, the king who was in charge when Israel revolted. This is a plan that is motivated by the rejection of God. In the end, we'll see this in a few weeks later, that the king of Egypt does not want God's people in the land because he doesn't want God in the land. So he tries to hinder and destroy God's people. Verse 11 of our text, we see how the king tries to hinder God's people. He sets taskmasters over them. He gives God's people heavy burdens to bear. He used God's people to build for him store cities, right, through hard labor. This is all with the hopes that this hard labor would break the will, would break the spirit of Israel, to hinder them from gaining any type of power. Verse 13, when this plan of hindering God's people, then when it didn't go the way he hoped, he amps it up. The text tells us that he ruthlessly made God's people put them into slavery. In verse 14, the Egyptians made God's people's lives, lives bitter. They were bitter with hard service. The Pharaoh made God's people work as slaves, making mortar and brick, made them as slaves working out in the fields to further attempt to break God's people. Right? The king of Egypt tries to break them mentally, emotionally, spiritually, all through this evil act of slavery. As we know, I think this is one of the brutalest and most evil intent or inventions of mankind is slavery. I mean, slavery is evil. It is wicked. Slavery mocks the image of God which every person has placed on them. Slavery has been and continues to be one of the great faces of evil in society. Even as we sit here today in comfort, millions around the world find themselves as slaves. In our passage, the king of Egypt and he had this great evil, right? He's trying to hinder God's people. He's trying to stop them from advancing. But there's more. As we keep going in our text, we see this evil progress in Egypt. Evil begins to rage. King Israel, Egypt progressed from trying to hinder God's people by slavery to flat out trying to destroy God's people as he's trying to massacre young boys. Let me just say here, too, that as we see this progression, this is a good reminder for us how evil works, how sinful activities escalate. So in our text, evil started out with dealing shrewdly. Then it amped up to slavery. Eventually, it amped up all the way to murder, to straight-up murder. For us this morning, whatever little sin that you feel is holding on to you right now, it could be a small sin, like gossip, inert pornography, laziness, you name it. Right? Over time, this sin has a way of becoming much, much worse. So the sin that you were struggling with, cut it off. Right? Cut it off before it turns into something far greater, far more severe. You know, find someone to talk to. Talk to me. Confess that sin. Deal with it. Evil has a way of snowballing. In our text, the evil hearts of the Egyptians became so bad. Starting in verse 15, the king went to the Hebrew wives, or the midwives, and commanded them to kill any male child that is born, right, to destroy God's people. So breaking their will through slavery, that was not enough. The king wanted the midwives to wipe them out. Even this terrible action snowballed. At the end of our text, look at there, he even commands all of his people, you know, not just the midwives, but all his people, to kill any male Hebrew that is born by throwing them into the Nile. This is a brutal picture. This is a brutal text. In the society we live today, I think we have almost become desensitized to evil. We can read a passage like this and almost not give it a second thought. But as we read this, righteous anger should be welling up in our hearts. Passages like this should make our hearts just broken of the state of mankind. And just like how this king is just so willing to kill children. And without asking your opinion on whether the U.S. should go into Syria or not to wage war against a dictator, we should be outraged that this man, not only is he willing to kill his people, but according to multiple reports, he was so willing to kill children. Right? This is heartbreaking. This should be disgusting to us. How could someone kill precious children? Right? This is far too prevalent in the world we live. And once again, as we sit here this morning in comfort, countless kids around the world are being beaten, tortured, even killed by evil acts. Much of the world today, kids with disabilities, right? They're being discarded as worthless. I mean, they'd be discarded to the streets, and they're dying because it's just the most basic needs of life they don't have. In our text, the boys were killed. In much of the world today, young girls are being killed, brutally killed, because society has deemed them not having value, or they're looked at as being a nuisance. And even in our country and around the world, each year thousands upon thousands upon thousands of unborn kids brutally are having their lives taken from them. They're regarded as not even being human. Right? All types of evil towards children, killing children, like this is a great evil. This is a great evil that should break our hearts. A great evil that should cause us to do something in the face of evil. We're going to talk about that more in just a bit. This is a legacy that evil can leave behind. This is a terrible legacy. And this is the legacy the king of Egypt left behind. And as he lived out his life, he lived it as a face of evil that was trying to hinder and destroy the works of God. So the question then for us is, what do we do with a text like this? You know, what do we do when we see something like this in a passage? You know, what's the application for us? So first, obviously, don't do it. Simply don't fall into the sinful traps that king of Egypt fell into. Sinful traps that can snowball into something way worse than it originally started out to be. I don't think when the king of Egypt was rolled into the Great Pyramid Elementary School, I don't think he was telling his first grade teacher, like, you know, when I grow up, I think I'm gonna kill innocent children. Right? That's not what he was doing. Sin comes very subtly, almost harmlessly, but over time becomes something much worse, comes something much deeper. So read a text like this and be horrified by sin. Be horrified where sin can lead. Be reminded that each of us here has potential to do sinful and wicked things. You should read a passage like this, and whatever sin you may be carrying, you should flee from that sin and run to Jesus Christ to trust in his grace. Second point of application we should get when we read passages like this is that we should do something about it. Right? We should act against the faces of evil. And this is the second point of our text this morning. The faces of godliness take risk to leave a legacy that advances the work of God. So read a text like this. See the horrors of sin. And by faith, do something about it. Do something about it for God's glory. Try to make an impact. Try to leave a godly legacy behind. In our text, the two midwives, what do? They see this great evil. They are absolutely horrified that the king would kill children. And they do something about it. They personally do something about it. You know, in a holy and godly way, they stick it to the man. Right? In verse 17 of our text, the midwives, they feared God. They did not do what the king commanded. When they saw the baby boys being born, they would risk their lives so the baby's lives could live. In verse 18, they were even caught for this behavior. Because they were wise as serpents, they told the king that the Hebrew women were tough, right? They were tough women who birthed the kids before they get there. And so God spared them. So even this is an act of faith. God rewarded them for their faith, for their risk. And I don't think we can underestimate how risky it was for these midwives to do these heroic actions. Right? These are incredible models for us, for what it means for us to live by faith. This is a great model for us of what it means to leave a lasting legacy. Right? They risked their lives to save kids. This is much different than I think how we typically want to act when we see evil in front of us. Probably most often, we do nothing. We see someone in hurt, in pain. We see some type of great evil in front of us. And then we make a ton of excuses and why we cannot help. Right? We make a ton of excuses to try to justify why we just can't get involved. Then if our conscience won't let us do nothing, then we try to do as little as we can. Right? We try to do as little as we can so we can feel better about the situation. So we'll pray for them. Dear God, help them. And then we move on back to normal life. Or if we get really bold, you know, maybe we might post something like on Facebook or Twitter. So we'll go scour the internet, try to find some type of passage or some type of link that we can post. And we tell people that this is not good. We take our bold Facebook stand, and then we feel better about it. Feel better about ourselves, and we move on. And maybe we're going to be really risky, and we try to give some money to help others minister to the evil situation. Right? So we make this big sacrifice. You know, so maybe then, rather than buying this shirt that we see on sale, we say, you know what, I'm going to risk it all. I'm going to put this shirt back, and I'm going to take that money that's going to spend on this shirt, and I'm going to give that money to someone else who's going to do something about it. Right? This is not the legacy that the midwives have set before us. They did not turn a blind eye. They didn't put some type of like save the Hebrew boys bumper stickers on the back of their camels. They just didn't drop in a couple bucks into whatever ancient Egyptian charity of choice, just give that to them. No. As mentioned, they personally got involved. They personally did something about it. So obviously, raising awareness, social media, Facebook, Twitter, right, that can be helpful. Obviously, pray. Pray for people who find themselves in evil situations. Yes, give. Give generously to places that are seeking to advance the glory of God by helping others. But yes, also, dear friends, take a risk. By faith, follow the model of these midwives and personally get involved. Personally invest your life in areas where you can walk in godliness, where you can seek to advance the kingdom of God. In the broken world that we live, there's just so many areas that are of need. There's so many areas where we can get ourselves involved in, where we can help by loving and caring people with the power of the gospel. In our text, as mentioned, the midwives, they sought to care for children. They sought to risk it all for God's glory to protect children. So let me give you just some real practical ways that maybe you can protect children. And now as I'm going through this, I'm not saying everyone here personally needs to be involved in one of these. At the same time, I'm asking you to consider it. To consider putting your action or your faith into action. So first, adopt. So all over the world, kids are spending their entire childhood, in an orphanage. And currently, my sister and brother-in-law are going through an adoption process. So they've been giving us different information on educating us on adoption. And it's just tragic how many children are in need of parents. How many children just need someone to love them, to raise them in a home where they can learn about Jesus Christ and his love. So adoption is a long process, painful process at times. It can be very heartbreaking, very stressful. It can be very expensive. Adoption can cost a pretty penny. And these all have ways of tragically stopping people from even considering adoption. So, as I said this morning, I'm not saying everyone here should adopt. But I'm asking you to at least consider it. While adoption is not the Christian gospel, it is a picture of it. The truth of Christianity is that God the Father adopts us through Jesus Christ. And the cost of our adoption papers costs a lot. And Jesus Christ signed those adoption papers with his own precious blood on the cross. So how can you maybe take a risk to help children adopt? Second, go work at an orphanage. The world is just filled with orphanages who need people like you to come and care for children. So next time you're just wasting time on the internet, you can do yourself a favor and go read a story of a lady named Amy Carmichael and be incredibly blessed how this young lady basically risked everything for God's glory to start an orphanage to rescue countless children who were left for dead in the streets. So she came in and she loved on them with the love of Jesus Christ. So sure, maybe you're on a career path. This career path will find comfort. This is a career path and maybe it'll make you rich. You can get this nice slice of the American dream. But maybe you need to leave that behind. Maybe by faith, you personally need to go and help an orphanage. And what an awesome legacy that would be. To invest your life in helping orphans. Let me remind you, even the book of James tells us that pure and undefiled religion is caring for orphans. Let me give us three more. These are the least risky, but still important. Still important ways for us to walk by faith. Ways that we can leave a godly legacy behind. Help a pregnancy crisis ministry. Right? So there are many women out there who have been abused, who have been wronged by others, who are in need of others like you to come in and care for them, to care for them through the pregnancy, to care for them, love on them beyond. Unfortunately, what happens far too often as Christians, we judge these women. We may call them sinful, and then we leave them feeling isolated, leaving them in a state of helplessness. So a great way you can care for children, to protect children, is caring for their moms, to be a friend to them, to personally invest yourself in loving someone who may be hurt, confused. Right? Sometimes they just need a friend to come in and love on them, a friend to come in and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of his grace. Fourth, you can find a place to tutor. You know, somewhere you can come and help, maybe help underprivileged kids through that. This past few weeks, I've been talking on and off at this school as well as another school, maybe trying to find some opportunities for us to serve children, underprivileged kids. Right, so this will require you to sacrifice some time, but it's a great way for you to invest in kids, to love on them and to bring them the message of Jesus. In the past, I've done tutoring, and this is a great opportunity to love kids, to care for kids. The city is just filled with opportunities for you to tutor. Fifth, finally, by faith, how can you help kids? Well, serve the kids in this church. And thankfully, for the history of our church, we've always been able to find people to serve in our children's church and our nursery. But let's keep that trend going. Right? It'd be nice to have a waiting list of people who are waiting by faith to serve the children of this church. Let me call it the guys here, too. It would be nice if we had an abundance of men who wanted to teach our children. What tragically happens in many churches is that men are just nowhere to be found in the children's ministry. Now, let that not be true of us. How great would it be at the end of your life if you had the list of children to whom you were able to love on, to whom you were by faith, through faith, able to minister Jesus Christ to, who in part because of your ministry to them have come to know Jesus. Right? What an awesome legacy that would be. If you're interested in that, you can talk with me or Jamie or Tia. In the scriptures, when you serve children, no, you are following the model that Jesus Christ has set before us. It is Jesus who calls the children to himself. As mentioned, there's just a few of many, many ways that you should be seeking to invest your lives. There's a ways that you can seek to leave a legacy behind you, a legacy of grace, a legacy of taking risk to advance the works of God. In our text, as we read, these two midwives, they risked it all. And this should spur us on to do likewise. Let me just say here before we move on, it's important for you as you're thinking about your legacy to see people as your legacy. So invest yourself by faith, risky faith, in people. As mentioned, these women invested their lives in young people, children. Spend your life finding ways to love on people with the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And third, our final point this morning, the face of God has an eternal legacy of love and grace towards his people. So if I ask you the question, who is the hero of the story? Now, who would you say? So there are two minor heroes. the two women I just mentioned who risked it all by faith to save these children, important but yet minor. And then there is one major hero of the story. The hero of the story whose love and grace is running throughout it. Right? The hero of the story is God. He is the hero. When we read the scriptures, there are stories like the one we just read, and we see people living by faith, doing incredible things, being used by God in incredible ways. And we read these stories, as mentioned, these should spur us on to do likewise. Hebrews 12 even tells us that we should see this great cloud of witnesses, of those who live by faith, and they should inspire us to lay aside every weight of sin, and so we can run with the race set before us, and with endurance the race set before us, to follow after, to cling to Jesus. So we should examine how others live by faith, and that should encourage us to live by faith. However, the danger we can have is that we look into others, and we can see them as the main character, the main hero, where mankind is always playing a supporting role in the scriptures. In our text, God is the hero. God's love, his grace, is behind the scenes of his entire story. In our text, God's love and his grace continue to bring forth blessings to his people. So despite the evil intentions of mankind, verses 12 as well as 20, tells us God continued to multiply God's people, that they continued to grow strong in the land. Right? This is the great irony that God brings about in the faces of evil. So the king tried his hardest to beat people down, to break people, to hinder God's work through them, to kill them, to eliminate them. Yet, in spite of it all, in this act of gracious irony, the people grew. The people became stronger as God blessed his people. Really, this is the pattern we see throughout the scriptures, the pattern we see throughout church history. When the forces and faces of evil work harder and harder and harder to stop God's plan, as they work harder and harder and harder to stop the message of Jesus Christ, God will make it spread that much faster. It becomes that much stronger. In the world we live today, the gospel is spreading the most, bearing the most fruit, in places where Christianity is now illegal. God is the hero of the story. By his grace, he is the one who is ultimately sticking it to the man. Right? No man can stop the sovereign God from working out his great plan. God's love, God's grace will triumph. Even you, dear friend, whatever situation you find yourself in, or find yourself in the past, find yourself in currently, where you see evil lurking, be encouraged that God's grace will win out. Run to God's love. Cling to God's love. God's love will carry his people along. In verse 18 of our text, God's love and his grace is present when amazingly the king did not kill the midwives. God spared them from death. Easily Pharaoh, right, he easily could have killed them. I mean, he already was gone on a killing spree, killing these children. He easily could have killed these women, but by God's grace, they were spared. In verse 20, God's love and his grace is present as we see that God dealt well with the midwives. In verse 21 of our text, we see that God's love and his grace was present because God gave them families. In his love and his grace, God rewards the midwives for their faith. They're rewarded for the risk that they took. They're rewarded for personally getting involved in a situation. Which reminds us that in his love and his grace, God will reward his people. He will bless his people who take risk for his glory. Now, I'll say many of these rewards will not be received until eternity. In our text, these ladies received blessings in this life, and I'm sure in the next. However, this is not always the case. If you live by faith, if you take risk, yes, perhaps, maybe God will bless you in this life, but not always. At times, God allows his people to live by faith to suffer. He allows his people who live by faith, by risky faith, even to die for their actions. Scriptures are also filled with stories of those who by faith did incredible things, yet were not rewarded in this life. They did not receive the blessing in this life. Rather, they received it in the life that is to come. When we walk by faith, when we take risk for God's glory, for the sake of the gospel, because God is our hero, in the end, he will reward us. God is the hero of the story this morning. God grew his people. He protected his people. He blessed his people. And God is also the hero of the story. Is the end this story? I think points us to another story. When our hero God entered into life, as the eternal Son, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, was born of a virgin, As Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, as he was born of a baby. Through Jesus Christ, God personally came to us. God personally invested his life to save ours. Right? God did not ignore the pains of mankind. Right? He did not do that. He did not do as little as possible. Rather, he personally got involved. He personally invested all of himself through his son, Jesus Christ, into our situation. If you're familiar with the Christmas story, you recall that there was a different king, one named Herod, who also was a face of evil, who also wanted to stop God's plan, who also viewed God's people as a threat to his legacy. So an attempt to thwart the plan of God. If you remember this Christmas story, Herod ordered all of the male children of Israel 2 years and younger to be killed, to be brutally killed. Herod knew that God's promised child, the Messiah, the Christ, had come. And he did not want Jesus here. However, even though Herod sent forth this edict, this murderous edict, God's love and his plan could not be altered. God the Father preserved the life of Jesus Christ. If you remember, as Mary and Joseph fled by faith to safety. You know, even though Jesus Christ did come to die, at that point it was not the right time. However, the scriptures tells us in the fullness of time, according to the scriptures, Jesus did die. Jesus died as he was pinned to a cross, as he took on the punishment of our sin. In an act of love and power, 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ has come, bringing with him God's love and his grace. Jesus Christ has come and is offering forgiveness and blessing to all who by faith believe in him. Jesus Christ lived the truest model of faith. Right? He left the throne of heaven. Right? He left all that behind to live a life by faith. In the end, he received throughout all eternity the reward of sitting by his Father's side. And as mentioned, remember your friends that Jesus Christ has come to adopt us as his children. He's come to be our true Father. And the amazing thing about our hero, Jesus, is he's extending his love and his grace to all who call on his name. Right? Even the most vile of sinners, Jesus is radically offering him his love and his grace. So as we read a story like this, we should read a story like this and we should be horrified by evil. Horrified by evil in the world. We should be horrified by evil in our own hearts. We should read a story like this and we should be spurred on to take risk. We should be willing to walk by faith, do something bold and daring for the glory of God. And we should read a story like this and be reminded how great God's love is for his people. Despite all evil or evil all around, this evil that's trying to hinder and destroy God's plan and God's people, Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ will come again. Jesus Christ comes or promises that when he comes, he will reward those whose life is a testimony of his grace. Right, this is the legacy that we want. This is a legacy that will last throughout all eternity. Dear friends, in the end, really the legacy that we should care about, the legacy that our hearts should desire, is this legacy. Jesus Christ's legacy. So why did he turn from sin? Why did he not let sin snowball? Because of Jesus Christ and your desire to make much of him. Why do you take risk by faith? Because of Jesus Christ and your desire to make much of him. Why do you seek to care, radically care for children? Because of Jesus Christ. Your desire to make much of him. And one of my favorite quotes of all time is from a Moravian preacher from the 1700s, a man named Count Nicholas Zinzendorf. I gave this to you before, I'm going to give it to you again. He simply said this. He said, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. And dear friends, as we close, in the end, this is the legacy that we want to leave behind. Not our legacy, Jesus' legacy. It's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. We want to leave his legacy behind. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We all strive to use however many days God may give us to radically live by faith, to proclaim the incredible message of Jesus Christ and his love and his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we're so humbled to know that you have personally come to us through your Son, Jesus, and that you left it all behind for us who are evil in our own way. And God, we repent of how little faith we have. God, we confess to you that we are weak and feeble, and that we care so much about ourselves and our own worldly legacy, and we care far too little about the legacy of your Son. And God, I pray that this morning you would bring us to action, that you would prevent us from just plain Christianity in a safe way. God, I pray you'd use myself, use this church family to radically do things for your glory. And God, we do pray for children around the world that are hurting. And God, we pray that you would truly be the father to the fatherless. God, help us to know how we can care for those who are hurting in this world, how we can care for them with the love of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that at the end of our life, that we would receive the words of, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God, we want to serve you. And we want to make much of Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.